I was born in the year 18 from a large fortune and known for size and excellent parts, inclined by nature to industry, fond of the respect of the wise and good among my fellow men, and thus, as might have been supposed, with every guarantee of an honourable and distinguished future.
Okay, but just quickly, what it was, so this is Jekyll speaking at this point. Was the most important thing about his character that we are introduced to? What we said, the most important thing about his character in this point.
He's rich, he was born into a rich family.
Rich family?
His reputation.
Reputation, right? He's fond of respect, right? He's fond, so that means what? What does that mean if he's fond of people's respect?
He's used to it.
Yeah, he's used to it, but also?
He's at the upper class.
Yeah, he is part of the upper class, but being fond of people's respect means he wants people's respect. He enjoys people's respect.
I enjoy people's respect.
And he's, the fact that he's guaranteed an honorable and distinguished future is kind of important. Because is that true? At the very end of the novel, is it true that he doesn't have an honorable future? Yeah. Alright, continuing.
And indeed, the worst of my fault is a certain impatient gaiety of disposition. Such as has made the happiness of many, but such as I found it hard to reconcile with my imperious desire to carry my head high and wear a more than commonly grave countenance before the public.
Okay, so in public he has to be grave and serious, but he has a very, he has a gaiety of disposition. So he's a very lively person, which is hard to reconcile with how he has to act. Which is kind of like what we've seen about how he has to keep up a good reputation, but has to hide, has to hide his desires, his disposition.
Hence it came about that I concealed my pleasures, and that when I reached years of perfection and began to look around me and take stock of my progress and position in the world, I stood already committed to a profound simplicity of life. Many a man would have had even blatant such irregularities as I was guilty of. But from the high views that I had set before me, I regarded and hid them with an almost morbid sense of shame.
What is it that he's hiding?
The shame?
So it's hide, yeah. But what are the things that he wants to hide?
Irregularities.
The irregularities of his person, right? So the fact that he's not just a perfectly respectable man. He wants to hide. And because he's ashamed of his irregularities, remember his desires.
It was thus rather the exacting nature of my aspirations that any particular degradation in my faults that made me what I was, and with even a deeper trench than in the majority of men, severed in me those qualities of good and ill, which divide and compound man's dual nature.
So he says right away, he says that man has a dual nature. What is the dual nature?
Good side and a bad side.
Yeah, good and ill. So right away he's saying he thinks men are two-sided. There's one side that's good, one side that's ill or bad.
In this case, I was driven to reflect deeply and
inveterately
on that hard law of life, which lies at the root of religion and is one of the most plentiful springs of distress. Though so profound a double dealer, I was in no sense a hypocrite. Both sides of me were in dead earnest. I was one with myself when I laid aside the strength of hung insane, and when I laboured in the eye of the day, at the severance of knowledge or the relief of sorrow and suffering.
So the side that is truly him, is there either side that is more him than the other?
Yeah, the evil side is more his type.
Is that what he said?
No, they're both.
No, they're both. He is a double dealer. So he is saying that he is two-sided completely. He is good, and he does also have these things that need to be restrained, as he says.
And it chanced that the direction of my scientific studies, which led wholly towards the mystic and transcendental, reacted and shed a strong light of this consciousness of the perennial war among my members.
So he's saying that there is a war inside of humans between their two sides. So perennial means like it lasts forever, goes on through all of time. So he's saying that in all of humans, since the dawn of time, there's been this divide, this war, right? And obviously the word war is a good one you could talk about, being how violent the divide is in people.
Indeed, both sides of my intelligence, the moral and the intellectual. I felt this through steadily nearest to that truth. I've used partial discovery, I've been doomed such a dreadful shipwreck. That man is not truly one, but truly two.
Boom. Super important quote you can remember. That man is not truly one, but truly two.
I say two, because the state of my own knowledge does not pass beyond that point. Others will follow. Others will outstrip me on the same lines, and I hazard the guess that man can be answered for ultimately, known for mere quality of multifarious, incongruous, independent denizens.
So he's going to say that, he's basically saying that maybe we're not just two, maybe it's like thousands of different parts.
I, for my part, from the nature of my life, advance infallibly in one direction, and in one direction only. It is on the moral side and on my own person that I learned to recognise the thorough and primitive duality of man. I saw that, of the two natures, that contended in the field of my consciousness. Even if I could rightly be said to be either, it was only because I was radically both. And from an early date, even before the course of my scientific discoveries, had begun to suggest the most naked possibility of such a miracle. I had learned to dwell with pleasure as a beloved daisy, on the thought of the separation of these elements.
Okay, so if we go back over that really quickly, what basically did you just say in that super long-winded sentence?
He's trying to split them apart.
Okay, so he wants to split them apart, obviously the separation of these elements. For sure. What else? What else would we say that he says there? I saw that of the two natures that contended in my field of consciousness, even if I could be rightly said to be either, it was only because I was radically both. So what is he saying? Is he...
He's not just good, he's bad as well.
Yes, so he's radically both. He is both extremes at the same time. So he's kind of like a walking contradiction. Every person is like a walking contradiction. We have radically both sides inside of us.
If deep, I told myself, we could but be housed in separate identities, life would be believed all that was unbearable. The unjust might go his way, delivered from the aspirations and remorse of his more upright faith. And the just could walk steadfastly and securely on his upward path, doing the good things in which he found his pleasure, and no longer exposed to disgrace and penitence by the hands of this extraneous evil.
So if you look at, like, what is the thing about the evil side that he dislikes so much? What are the words he uses to relate to it?
Penitence.
Okay, penitence.
Extraneous.
What does penitence mean? So if you do evil, you're going to have penitence against you. Think, what
like
does it mean?
Bad vibe.
That 100%.
Like karma.
Could be like karma. It's if you repent, you are confessing your sins, right? So penitence is when someone else labels you for your sins. So if you do evil, you're going to be labeled and judged as being bad. But it's also going to give you disgrace, right? And he said shame earlier. So if you're talking about how the reasons why he wants to hide, you can talk about the shame and disgrace that he keeps talking about in chapter 10.
It was the curse of mankind that these incongruous faggots were first bound together, that in the agonized womb of consciousness, these polar twins should be continuously struggling. How, then, were they disassociated?
Disassociated. Okay, so in that we have two things we can focus on. Incongruous faggots is the image that he creates of what humans are. So being incongruous means it doesn't go together neatly, okay? And then faggots in this context meant...
Like sticks,
okay? So he sees humans as not being like a nice, neat puzzle that fits together. It's all incongruous and bundled up. We're just this mess, sort of. So there's this messy image of humans. What other two words would you want to focus on to quote about the two-sidedness of men?
Polar twins.
Yeah, polar twins. So we are identical because we're twins. But polar, like Chloe said, showing their opposite. Agonized womb of consciousness. Why would you quote that, Quentin?
Because, like...
What is our...
It's like a battle, so it's like agonizing.
Yeah, so in our brains, we have this agonizing battle. Just like you said before, there was a war between the two sides. Nice.
I was so far in my reflection when, as I have said. A side light began to shine upon the subject from the laboratory table. I began to perceive more deeply than it has ever been stated the trembling immateriality. The mist-like transience of this seemingly solid body in which we walk tired.
Basically saying he realizes that the bodies that we walk around in aren't solid, they're transient, they're mist-like, so you can kind of change who you are if you want to.
Certain agents I have found to have the power to shake and to put back that
fleshy vestment.
Oh my god. Even as a wind might pull the curtains of a pavilion. For two good reasons, I will not enter deeply into the scientific branch of my profession. First, because I have been made to learn that the dream of burden of our life is bound forever on man's shoulders. And when the attempt is made to cast it off, it but returns upon us with more unfamiliar and more awful pressure. Second, because of my narrative will make a lack too evident, my discoveries were incomplete. Enough, then, that I not only recognize my natural body from the mere aura and
effulgence,
of certain of the powers that made up my spirit, but managed to compound a drug by which these powers could be dethroned from their supremacy, and a second form and countenance substituted. None the less natural to me, because they were the expression and bore the stamp of lower elements in my soul.
So he thinks that if he takes the chemical, something's going to be dethroned. What part of himself will be dethroned?
Not just the good side.
It's the side that restricts himself, the one that holds himself back. When we talked a little bit about Freud, that would be like your ego. So he wants to dethrone the thing inside of you that wants to control yourself and like let yourself just be free, right? Kind of like, not so much about trying to let the evil out, but just trying to let yourself just be free and be who you want to be and not judge yourself.
I hesitated long before I put the spirit to the test of practice. I knew well that I risked death for any drug that so potently controlled and shook the very fortress of identity might be the less scruple of an overdose, or the less inopportunity in a moment of its exhibition, after he blot out that immaterial
tabernacle,
which I look to its chain.
So the tabernacle, the immaterial tabernacle he's talking about is like his soul. His mind. He's afraid he could destroy his very structure of himself.
But the temptation of a discovery, so singular and profound, at last overcame the suggestions of alarm. I had long since prepared my tincture. I purchased at once from a firm of wholesale chemists a large quantity of a particular substance, which I knew from my experiments to be the last ingredient required. And last, one accursed night, I compounded the elements, watched them boil and smoke together in the glass, and when the evolution had subsided, with a strong glow of courage, drank off the potion.
Gordon, you want to read? The most racking pain succeeded. This is the moment that he's first taking the drug. He's narrating to us what happened when he first took the drug. The most racking pain succeeded.
The most racking pain succeeded. A grinding in the bones, deadly nausea, and a horror of the spirit that cannot be exceeded at the hour of birth or death. Then these agonies began
swiftly to subside.
Suspect.
Keep going. And I came.
Wait, I lost my. Okay. And then I these came agonies myself as if out of a great city. There was something strange in my sensation, something indescribably new, and for its very novelty, incredibly sweet. I felt young, lighter, happier in body. Within, I was conscious of heavy recklessness and a current of discolored sensual images running like a mill race in my fancy.
Solution
of the bonds of obligation and unknown. Innocent freedom of the soul. I knew myself at the first breath of this new life to be more wicked, tenfold more wicked. Soul a slave to my original evil, and the thought in that moment braced and delighted me with mine. stretched out our hands, exulting in the freshness of the sensations. And in the act, I was suddenly aware that I had lost control.
Okay, so one thing we can analyze for this is the first time he's turned into Hyde. What things do we notice about this experience that stand out to us?
He feels younger and lighter and just kind of overall kind of happier. Recently.
Yeah, so there's a positivity of this freedom. He calls it a freedom. He's happier, lighter, younger. What else? Alphonse? You're going to say the same thing? He's also got this fancy in his mind. Yeah. It tastes like, it's like, it delighted me like wine. That's a really good quote to remember, that this experience of being high delighted me like wine. Why is that important to remember?
That's not what I was thinking.
Oh, it's a vice.
It's a vice, right? Wine, we think of as being something that can be a vice. So he is indulging in something that could become a dangerous vice.
It's a juxtaposition.
How so?
A delight to then wine. Why didn't you do that?
Yeah, but I think more you'd want to talk about just like the connotations of wine as being something that is delightful, but that does also have the dangerous connotations of being too much of a vice, too much of a damage.
Is there such thing as a good vice?
Pardon?
Is there such thing as a good vice?
Say it again, sorry?
Is there such thing as a good vice?
No, because by definition a vice is a...
Oh, it makes you immoral.
So yeah, it's an immoral bad habit. Gabby, what were you going
to add? Oh, I was going to speak about how even though he does feel like fairer and younger and happier, he knows that there's something wicked about it.
Nice. So he knows that even though it's enjoyable, maybe like the experience of having wine, there is something morally wicked or bad about it if you do it too much. There's a part where he says, the solution of the bonds of obligation. So all the rules, the obligations he had, were like bonds, chains on him. They've been stripped at this moment. And then what else do we notice? What is the last sentence there? The very last little statement.
I was suddenly aware and I had lost my stature. So wait, maybe he might have not looked in the mirror and seen our ugly tendency.
So
you know how,
what does that mean to lost in stature?
Lost in mobility.
Height. It's height. So he'd gone down in height. It could also maybe mean like his like stature in class, like he's gone down in class, but we know that height is shorter, which could kind of suggest that he's of lower class.
Can you say he's juxtaposing Mark Jekyll because he's taller and he's from upper class while he's shorter?
Nice, so you could juxtapose the idea of Jekyll being taller, being of the upper class, and Hyde being shorter, being the lower class.